Jennifer, the lady downstairs. As I told you, they were going to have their meeting this week, Monday through Wednesday or Thursday. And I just said I wanted to check with you and be sure that everything was okay. And upstairs, just then, she said it was just perfect. She said, like I wanted, just like we had just the way they left it. So they were very pleased with that. So I appreciate everyone who worked, get everything cleaned. And tonight, somebody will empty the garbage things. I'll carry them down to the garbage outside, but I think we can do that for them. As you know, we're not paying anything for this. And Tony and I have talked, and Tony's made it very clear we do not have to do this. But I think it would be the least to pay half of the electric bill. Their electric bill is $557, and I think we should pay half of it. If there's nobody has a problem with that, we're going to do that. Anybody have a problem or question about it? Half of their electric bill. The company that owns this, that pays for this rent, that pays, no, for, pays for this room. Yes, sir. This, they paid the electric bill for this, across the hall, it would be ours, and then also downstairs, those room, their rooms there. And $250 or so, $275 each month, I don't think is beyond reason, okay? So we'll just start doing that. And Jim, I don't know, let's see. No, that's Tony's name. I want to give a check to them, so I'll have to find out the exact name of them, but I'll give you that. And I'll get the name to write the check out for you tomorrow night, okay? Okay, now a couple of other announcements. Dalton, yeah, thank you. Young Dalton is just doing super. He is very weak. He is very thin. But they took some tests yesterday, and that was what his dad. The mom was very happy. Judith was very happy. Everything before, but the dad, it's kind of like, well, we'll just wait till the results come in and on the test. And so all the tests came in yesterday, and they weren't all A pluses, but they were superior to what they were, much better than what they were, and his attitude, and he may even go home from the hospital in the next few days. So that is going to be a wonderful thing, and then his battle will be at home. So that's answer to prayer, but continue to be in prayer for Dalton as he continues to recover. Sharon Hayes, who is the member at John Hinch's church in Tucson, got an email from Judy, and she has turned the corner, and she's doing much, much better and coming out of it, and her husband and family and church are very happy. So that's a wonderful answer to prayer there. So those are two wonderful things we've been praying about with wonderful response. And I have to share with you, professors in seminary, they give exams, which we could talk about in just sitting around talking whether or not that should be done. But nevertheless, they give exams, and prof gets to find out what he's teaching and what they're getting. And pastor never really does. And sometimes, and I know in my case, I falsely assumed everyone agreed with things being taught, which wasn't the case. But it was so nice to hear Judith with her own son and daughter-in-law and other people talking. And the conversation came up in regard to how wonderful if God does this or that, and it'd be his blessing and all this. And she made it very clear that no matter what happens, God is glorified, and it is to his glory. Even if he right out said it, even if he takes Dalton home, that's his glory. And everyone kind of looked at her, but that's the right attitude. Now, of course, we give praise and glory when God chooses to do these kinds of things in regard to healing and recovery. But I just like that attitude and seeing and understanding that. Even if he hadn't, he's still glorified. And faith is not going to be injured if someone takes Chuck Dalton home. So that was really wonderful to hear that. I just stood there and kind of the background and went, wow, that's good. Okay. Okay, let's open the scriptures to Hebrews chapter 12. People, I'm not sure what's going on. I've checked, and it's been so long since we have ever studied divine discipline. A long time. In fact, the only thing I could find is back in the days when I gave 50 points with about 45 subpoints and never really examined it. And so I'm just thankful God has taken us on this journey with Revelation, Hebrews, and Job. We're seeing so many wonderful things crossing over and getting an understanding. And it is very important for us, before we go into any kind of suffering, divine discipline or otherwise, kind of get in your mind, what am I going to do? And get in my mind, what's going to happen if the suffering gets rough, if the divine discipline gets tough, and if it just continues and continues and continues. Therein lies the real problem. Job has done well with one day. But boy, when it just keeps coming and keep going and keep going and not let up, that's when the pressure comes to decide what you're going to do. So we're going to spend some more time here and look at different things, different attitudes about suffering under divine discipline. So let's begin with the word of prayer, purpose of the prayer. People, the purpose of the prayer is going to be, I hope that you pray in regard to constructual or contextual understanding, because a lot of this is going to have to be understood in context. It's a very important principle in interpreting Scripture, is dealing with it in context. There is a multitude of false doctrine, a multitude of false teaching by false teachers who take things out of context and make a doctrine out of it that is not intended in that text. Now, it's all right to take things out and extrapolate principles out of a verse, but to build a false doctrine that doesn't even apply to the verse, that's wrong. And so I want us to look at these passages and be able to understand what's going on in context in regard to divine discipline, in regard to suffering that would come in our lives. We need the Holy Spirit tonight to open our eyes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this room. We thank you for this upper room in which we can come up here, spend some time together worshiping you and the opening up of Scripture. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for that you have provided this place. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we will always be a tenant that will be glorifying to you, that we will be thoughtful of others. Father, I thank you for your grace provision. And we want to thank you, Heavenly Father, for answered prayer. Young Dalton, what a battle. Not only for Dalton, Heavenly Father, but for his mother and father and grandmother and other members of his family. Thank you for this assembly and being in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for what you've done in Tucson, here in Hague. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that you're a God that we can bring our concerns to. Leave them before you, depending upon your wisdom and your love to deal with each of our requests in accordance to your plan. And now, Heavenly Father, we come to the opening up of Scripture tonight. We're going to look at two different passages in the Old and New Testament. Father, I pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see, that we can grasp the concepts that we should, Father, regard our own individual lives, in regard to suffering, adversity, discipline. And not only our lives, Heavenly Father, but maybe those that are in our vicinity in some way who suffer. That rather than judge, we can be an encouragement. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Hebrews 12:5. We start off with the word and. Isn't that a simple little word? And. Let's look a moment at the connection, though, between verses 4 and 5, because it's not just that readily seen, the connection. You're reading along in verse 4, and then all of a sudden you go into verse 5, and verse 5 starts talking about discipline. How did we get to discipline from verse 4? So you take a look. Verse 4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Then we have the Greek conjunction kai, and it's used here to explain. It's used to explain what has gone before. That these believers are involved in a spiritual warfare, and as the battle continued, they started becoming faint. That's the connection. They started becoming discouraged. And many have actually, in reality, have already defected. Have already drawn back. And have gone back to the flesh. And the reason they've gone to the flesh, to escape. To try to escape from the warfare. To escape from the suffering. Very important. Look at chapter 10. Look at chapter 10 for a moment. Now, I want to jump to verse 35 to show you there's a warning, but they didn't heed it, and this gives us, in the negative, tells us what happened. Verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. Now, I'm not going to exegete and do a lot of things. It's just the main idea of the concept that we see here in the New American Standard. Do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Now, you throw away your confidence, people, and discouragement sets in. Just the opposite. That's what's going to happen. You throw away your confidence. And a lot of things happen to people. You know this, and I know it, just in the realm of life, in school, in the competitions and dealings and things in life. You throw away your confidence that you can do something. And discouragement and fear and uncertainty. A lot of things set in. So this is very important. That's what's happening to them. Verse 36. For you have need of endurance. So, and endurance, people, deals with the fact that the battle is going on, not the suffering's going on. In fact, not only is it going on, it's going to get worse. This is what we're going to see with Job. Okay, Satan's going to say to God, okay, but boy, you've taken away everything, but you haven't touched him. You let me have him, and he'll curse you. He'll leave you. And we're going to see what's going to happen when that starts to happen. So this thing just keeps going, and that's where the endurance comes in. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. First of all, my righteous one is a reference to his son, Jesus Christ. We don't have time to show you that. But it deals with the principle of all of us. We are saved by faith. We become righteous, therefore, by faith. And we become righteous in our life by faith. Now, let's continue. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. Now, that's not loss of salvation. But of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. That's the persevering of the soul through this battle. Now let's go back to 12:5. I just wanted you to see what was happening now. This is what has happened. They have lost their confidence. They are shrinking back. And all of these things are starting to happen in their soul. One thing that generally happens when suffering is upon a believer and he is growing faint, and as he grows faint, people, he starts to move into the flesh. He starts living under Satan's lie. He starts going back in the basic instinct living. He forgets. And he forgets many things. In time of continual suffering, believers tend to forget just how powerful God is. Spent some time looking. Last time we made a sermon, I couldn't find it. So let's. I want to go through this, so we will have covered this well. Okay. Believers faint. They withdraw. They go back to the flesh. And there are many things they have forgotten about God. Let's turn to Isaiah 49:14. Let's turn to Isaiah 49:14. Okay, we're in that 20 chapter section of Isaiah, of the spiritual warfare going on between God and Satan. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me." Let me just stop before we go to 15. That's the way a lot of believers feel when you're under suffering. Be it divine discipline or otherwise, but divine discipline, things are just really rough, and it just looks like God is not there, God does not care, God does not love. "The Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you." People, it's a powerful verse. When you feel like he just doesn't care, he is silent, he doesn't care about me anymore. And so what God does is he says, "Can a woman," now there's a lot going on here with the woman, but "can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son out of her womb?" Now remember what we saw in our passage, we have this discourse is going to be addressed to us as what? As sons. So this is carrying through that concept. And this is the compassion of God. And he says, even these, that is, a woman who has a son, even they may forget. And in life, that will happen. But I will not forget you. So even in the midst of suffering and birth, he's still there, people. He's still right there, and his love is right there. It may not look like it. You may not think he's there, but he's there. And he cares, and he loves, and he's got everything under control. You just continue to trust him. And in the midst of divine discipline, it may seem that God has turned away from you. So there are things that you want to remember, as here in this passage and in other passages. People, even in divine, this is why I want to encourage you. If you're under divine discipline, or you can think it's divine discipline, or some other believer that's in your periphery is under divine discipline, or suffering, it looks like it's divine discipline, please, this is the encouragement you want to give them and as well as yourself. This is why I'm going over this. Now turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 77. Psalm 77. I'm taking this time. I'm not exegeting. I'm not giving you 50 points. I'm letting the Bible do our speaking for us. I want to give you things that you can grab hold of in the middle of suffering. Things that you can turn to in the middle of adversity. Be it divine discipline or whatever it is that is going on. Psalm 77, and I'm going to tell you something, some of these passages and many more are just so powerful when you're under any kind of suffering. I've had to deal with so many people, just sit down and just take the text and just read it for an hour, and you'll be surprised what starts to happen in your soul, especially if you're in the power of the Spirit, and dealing with death and funerals and things. It's just amazing, the power of the Word. It's been my experience upon not too many, but a few occasions where one person, man or woman, doesn't matter, is just hysterical and just crying. And nobody can get them. Families around them. And I'll just walk up, sit down beside them, put my arm around them, and people, I do nothing but quote passages. I don't say anything other than I just quote passages. And then just in a very few moments, without failure, the crying stops. the crying just stops, and I just keep on doing it. And then when everything's under order, then go on with the service. But these are the powerful things if we understand the scriptures. Let's look at Psalm 77. My voice rises to God, and I will cry out aloud. She's going to cry aloud. It hurts so much. My voice rises to God, and He will hear me. He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand was stretched out without weariness. My soul refused to be comforted because of the suffering. When I remembered God, okay, I had forgotten, got back, that's what I'm going to do now. When I remembered God, then I am disturbed. Ooh. When I sigh, then my spirit grows faint within me. Thou hast held my eyelids open. Can't sleep. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Can't sleep, can't speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of long ago. I will remember my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart, and my spirit ponders these things. Will the Lord reject me forever? That's what it looks like. That's what it feels like. In one way, I hope you never experience that. In another way, I hope you do. That's what needs to be done. But it is a horrible feeling. God's gone. He doesn't love. So he says, will the Lord reject me forever? Will he never be gracious again? You start wondering about God. Has his love ceased forever? Has his promise come to an end forever? I want you to note the things that are on his mind. This is very important what you think about. His love, his covenant. These things are important. I come to you not on the basis, Father, of who and what I am. I don't come to you on the basis of how sinful I am or how wonderful I am. I come on the basis of the covenant that is between us. I come on the basis of that which is our relationship. That covenant says, I trust you, and you will hear. So this is the order of things that he's talking about becomes so important in this beautiful psalm. Verse 9. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Or has his anger withdrawn his compassion? Because it sure looks like it has, doesn't it? Then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. I shall remember. Now here's what I want you to see. We forget a lot of things when we're under suffering. We forget a lot of things when we're under discipline. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. People, many believers forget all that God has done. Okay, right now, he's taken away my marriage. He's taken away the job. He's taken away this. He's taken away that. Whatever it may be. But here's the deal. He offered me salvation. Sent his son. Took away the burden of sin. Gave me eternal life. Gave me his righteousness. Gave me his spirit, gave me all these things. Don't forget the things that he has done. I shall remember, verse 11, I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate on all thy work and muse on thy deeds. Now, let me just show you what this man's doing. I'm not going to meditate on my circumstances. I'm not going to meditate on my sorrow. I'm not going to meditate on my hopeless situation. I'm not going to meditate on how miserable I am. I'm not going to meditate on how it's all about me and how and these kind of things. No, I'm gonna take my whole mindset. I'm taking my whole mindset, and my mindset's gonna be on you. And all that you have done, this is what needs to be done when under the severity of suffering and discipline, whatever it may be. I'm saying discipline because that's the heart of our study. Verse 12, I will meditate on all thy work and muse on thy deeds. Thy way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? Let me tell you what we're doing here. John 6, difficulties going on, and thousands walked away from the Lord. And the Lord turned to the disciples and said, do you want to join them too? Not sarcastically, giving them freedom. Just, do you want to join them too? And this is one of those few times Peter opened his mouth and something really good came out. He said, I've examined, where would I go? If I were to run from you, where would I go? You have the keys. So people, what I want you to see is, even in the midst of divine discipline, where are you going to go? Where are you going to retreat to? Where are you going to run to? If you leave him and you walk away. So this becomes very important in the thought process. Remember a principle that we studied in SAD. Thought always precedes emotion. Thought always precedes action. It's a thought pattern in line, even in the midst of suffering, adversity, divine discipline. Thy way, verse 13, thy way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? Remember, that's one of the things in the conflict, who is sufficient to be God. Thou art the God who workest wonders. Thou hast made known thy strength among the peoples. Thou hast by thy power redeemed thy people, including himself, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. All right, what do believers forget, especially in times of suffering? All that God has done. And people, the point here is, if he's done all of that, is he just going to drop the ball now? Is that your view of God? That, boy, he did all these things when I didn't deserve them, but here I have failed, I have sinned, and continued in the sin, and now he's disciplining me, and boy, he's just going to drop the ball because I did that. That's the view of God. I pray not, because that's not the way God is. Please turn with me to Isaiah 17. Isaiah 17. Look with me, if you will, in Isaiah 17 at verse 10. For you have forgotten the God of your salvation. I just want to stop right there and talk about it. This is what's important. Okay, here you are under divine discipline and suffering, adversity. Don't forget, he's the God of your salvation. He provided you eternal life. And I want to make it very strong. Let's just say the suffering, the discipline continues for the rest of your life, which is a rare occasion, but let's just say it does. Is that anything to be compared with your eternal life? No. He provided you eternal life. He provided you with the assurance of what's going to happen after death. So this becomes beautiful. For you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not remembered the rock of your refuge. So even in the midst of suffering, see, the whole, it's a sort of a funny circle, because what God is doing in divine discipline, as we saw, divine discipline is always what? It's always future-oriented. Future, punishment is past. Punishment is directed over here. And who bore all of our punishment? Christ, on the cross. So there's no punishment here. Discipline is always future-oriented. It's looking for a direction. But instead of running to him as the refuge, what these believers in Hebrews are doing, and other believers, and these we're reading about in Isaiah in the Old Testament, and believers throughout all history, what these believers are doing is running from him instead of to him. So that's what we have going on with this beautiful phrase. Have not remembered the rock of your refuge. Therefore you plant delightful plants and set them with vine slips of a strange god. What we have going on here is they've gone to a strange god. They've gone to other things rather than to return to God. You want to remember and go back. You want to go back to that rock. Please look at Psalm 78. Psalm 78. People, I have to take this time. Most of you probably here tonight are not experiencing any kind of divine discipline, maybe not even any major suffering. But I'm going to tell you something. One day you might be, and there are a lot of people who are. And I have to travel. I have to make this journey for this study. This is why we're here. Psalm 78:11. And they forgot his deeds and his miracles that he had shown them. He's done so many things for us, and we have forgotten. Look at Psalm 106. Those of you taking notes, Psalm 106:13. Psalm 106:13. They quickly forget his works. They did not wait for his counsel. So what happens when people faint and grow weary and leave? People, you've got to remember all that he has done for us before. And you just say, okay, I'm going to be endure, just walk in the Spirit. Things may not be the way you want it. All these kinds of things. There's an old hymn, which Wes Tuttle were here. I think it's in the hymn, It Is No Secret. But we got to lay aside and forget what might have been. And that's what happens to a lot of people when they go into divine discipline and suffering and they start losing things. What might have been, you can't do that. You just got to look at all that he has done and all that he can do. He's got to be, what he's doing for you is forgetting all the things, the marriage, the health, whatever it is the issue, and you're now totally occupied with him. People, it's a wonderful blessing. I'm going to show you a surprising word in Job. A surprising word called grace here of what Job is getting. It's grace. May not be the normal thing we think about when we think about grace. But I think it is a wonderful, gracious thing that is happening. So Psalm 106:13, they quickly forget his works. They did not wait for his counsel. Now, look at Jeremiah 50. Jeremiah 50. James is going to be up here next week, and maybe we've got a lap computer, and we might just go back to the projector, and I can throw these verses up on the board, and we won't have to take time to, even though I don't mind taking time to turn, but we'll be able to go through these rather quickly. All right, Jeremiah 50, verse 6. I like people to have to look at that. You get familiar with your Bible, where things are in your Bible. Jeremiah 50, verse 6. My people have become lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray, false teachers. They have made them turn aside on the mountains. They have gone along from mountain to hill and have forgotten their resting place. And that resting place is the word concept of faith, just trusting him, trusting his Spirit. Now, here's a footnote. I got one more verse I want you to look at, and it's a footnote verse. What's a footnote verse? Suffering and divine discipline are not the only conditions that cause believers to forget. That's our study, but it's not the only condition that causes believers to forget. Often, prosperity causes Christians to forget, as is the case of the Church of Ephesus and the Church of Laodicea in Revelation 2 and 3. But look with me, if you will, at Hosea 13. Hosea 13:6. Look at Hosea 13:6. This is just a footnote. Hosea 13:6. As they had their pasture, they became satisfied. Being satisfied, their heart became proud, arrogance. Therefore, they forgot me. So, I will be like a lion to them, like a leopard. I will lie in wait by the wayside. He doesn't want to do that. Doesn't want to do that. But people, if you're going to walk away from him, and you're going to forget the source of the blessings, if you're going to forget, then he's going to lie and wait. And you'll go through that long period, or boy, you just think everything's going great in your lifestyle without God. And then the lion leaps, and the leopard stalks. Okay, but our passage is dealing concerning with suffering and the spiritual warfare that's caused these believers in Hebrews to withdraw through divine discipline, bring about a great number of things related to stress, anxiety, and depression in the midst of suffering, especially divine discipline. You don't want to forget all that God has done to encourage you. So let's go back to Hebrews 12:5 now. Hebrews 12:5. There are many other passages we could have looked at, but that gives you a hint, that gives you a clue, it gives you an idea of some wonderful places to go if you're dealing with yourself or someone you know that is suffering. Whether it be divine discipline or whatever it is, you don't even have to judge. But these are some of the things that you can show them. Okay, Hebrews 12:5, and you, believers under suffering, and here it is divine discipline, have forgotten something very important, something they once knew, and we saw that in chapter 10, the exhortation, that's the comforting. Remember, the word for exhortation is a comforting, encouraging. It's the same root as the word for the Holy Spirit. Comforting, encouraging words from the Old Testament, which is addressed to you. That is God speaking to you. The Old Testament is as though God were saying it to you for the first time. Addressed to you. As sinners? No. As those he's angry with? No. As sons, those in an intimate relationship with him. My son, now we have the quote, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. We now come to two attitudes towards divine discipline given in this verse. We have two attitudes. Two attitudes. One attitude, let me give you one. One attitude, as you have here, is just not take divine discipline seriously. As horrible as it is, it's just amazing. Just not take it seriously. Just, it's not all that big of a deal. Then the second one is the other extreme. To become so overwhelmed by it, of all that is going on in your life, and you think God has just abandoned you. You just become overwhelmed by it. And you move into just a great factor of fear about what God is doing. And will God ever love you again? A lot of horrible things start to happen here. This is what many Christians believe. Now, but first, do not take it seriously. Let's look at that. This is one of the dangers that happens in life, and it happens to a great number of believers. They just don't take it seriously for lots of different reasons, but that's not our point right now. Now, we're here to look at these things, endure the suffering, see what's happening for the sake of the gospel, but it says, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Now, before we look at the Greek here, we want to look at to where this comes from. So turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs 3:11. Proverbs 3:11. Okay, I tell you what, since we're on this kind of a board, this is going to work out really good for what I want to do here. Boy, this thing really smells up here. Okay. So, let's put this up here. The way the New American Standard translates this. Do not, does it say take lightly? Regard lightly, yeah. Regard lightly. I have a reason for putting this up here. do not regard lightly the discipline from the Lord. Okay. Now, I want that up there for a reason. I want to look at something. Okay, now we're going to look at Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. When I was in seminary, just really was there at a great time. Just a wonderful grace time in God's plan. Dr. S. Lewis Johnson was there at the time, and he taught just a tremendously valuable course called The Use of the Old Testament in the New Testament. And so we spent the whole semester studying a multitude of passages quoted in the New Testament from the Old Testament. And we studied the various reasons in regard to why things were given. Like, for an example, I'm not going to go through a lot of things with the course, but one of the reasons was for fulfillment. You have a quote from the Old Testament in the New Testament as fulfillment. It could be partial fulfillment, direct fulfillment, a lot of things like this. And this is where a lot of passages dealing with the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, events before the death of Christ. Remember, we saw some of those entering into Jerusalem, the songs that they sang. We have a lot of quotes in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, for fulfillment. And then we had to study all of these and make it. Another one was to apply the principle of the Old Testament to the New Testament. That's more what we have going on in our study. And then third, as an illustration. Something is being taught in the New Testament, and so the writer goes back and pulls from the Old Testament as an illustration. There's so much involved with the use of the Old Testament and the New Testament. The fact that Jesus Christ, the various books that he will call from and to quote, such validity given to the validity of Scripture and so many things in this regard. But those are just three. Here are others, but those are the three simple understanding reasons of why the Old Testament is quoted in the New: fulfillment, partial, or full, or total. Apply the principle that is in the Old Testament, or to illustrate the principle that comes from the Old Testament. Now let's see what we have in Proverbs 3:11. Now, we're going to see some distinctions between Proverbs passage and the wording in Hebrews 12. 3:11, my son, okay, we got that, do not reject, okay, do not reject. Okay, this was regard, this is reject. Do not reject the discipline of the Lord. So here we come over, forget that word, we come over and this is all okay. Alright, now, what do we have going on? Both the King James and the NIV translate the Hebrew here, do not despise. Do not despise. This is the King James and the NIV. Now, I know there are 25 other translations out there. So when I study, I primarily work with these three translations outside of the original. King James, the New American Standard, and the NIV. That's where I have them set up. So I put them up on my computer. Here's the King James, and then the New American Standard, and the NIV, and I can look at these kind of things. So I want us to look at it. So here is, this is Hebrews. This is Hebrews 12. This is Proverbs. This is the Old Testament. And the Hebrew word here that is at play for us is ma'as. It's like this. And that's M-A-A-S. Ma'as. And the word ma'as that we have here has various meanings. It means as a basic ideal of melting away. Ma'as has a basic ideal to melt away, to feel undone, to flowing or running out. It comes to mean and carry the concept to abhor, to despise, to have disdain for. Even it can even mean refuse or reject. It can even mean refuse or reject. Now, Hebrews 12:5, the King James and the Greek, by the way, just to show you, this is the way the New American Standard Version translates the English word here, or the Greek word. The King James, this is by having this board, I'll get it all that's on here for you. The King James and the NIV, they stay consistent with their taking of the words. They translate this despise. P-I-S-E. Translate this despise. Keeping it with this. So they're consistent in that regard. Now, the New American Standard has for the Greek word regard and for the Hebrew word reject. But it means that if we want to say with reject, please understand it means to reject with anger. It means to reject with disdain. It means you become very angry. Have you ever? If you're a parent, this is a ridiculous question. Have you ever seen a child reject your discipline? Ever seen a child become disdained and despised? What do you mean I can't? And it is the most horrible thing in the world. How could you do that? You're taking away the greatest thing in the world. You're a horrible parent, and they despise it. Reject it. Okay, this is what happens, even in regard to adults. This is what happens to a multitude of believers when disciplined by God, people. What happens is they start to despise it. People, think about it. When God starts divine discipline, it isn't going to be light. It's meant to hurt. It's meant to get down in there and get your attention. It's what it's meant to do. It's meant to get your attention so that you see the severity of the issue. You're going to be hard-pressed to take it lightly. It's going to hurt. And generally, the closer you are and the more you want to hold on to whatever he's taking away or whatever is being done, like if Job, in regard to all of his property, if that were Job's big deal, boy, it would have devastated him. In that case of the one day, he wasn't just holding on, but I'm making a point. It's designed to. So you start rejecting and have a total despair, disgust for what God is doing. And what happens, of course, what I want you to see is, if you have the despise and you reject it and you despise it, what God is doing, what you're doing is you're compounding the problem. You're compounding the problem. You are already in a pattern of sin. So we'll just go over here. You're already in a pattern of sin, meaning you're out of the Holy Spirit, living in the flesh. So that's where you are already. Now, comes the divine discipline. Let me rephrase that. Now comes the suffering through divine discipline. So wow, look where you are now. Here's your pattern. Now, by the way, there may not be any suffering here. You may be enjoying prosperity or whatever here. You may be enjoying it. But now comes the suffering of divine discipline to get your attention. Now, right here, you are at a critical point in your life. The Hebrew believers are at a critical point. All believers are at a critical point in your life when divine discipline comes. And let's just keep having fun going back and forth quickly. Your parents discipline you. God disciplines you. You're at a critical point. What are you going to do? What are you going to do about this circumstance now? Your parents have really brought in the suffering, the hurt, the pain, the agony, taken away something you really wanted. You were really looking forward to it. I wish I had a child today. I don't know what it would be, a movie, whatever it would be, I don't know. But boy, you had your mind set on it, and all your friends are going to go do it, and kapow, it is shipped right out from under you by your parents. So you are at this crucial, this is a crucial point to be, this X. What are you going to do? A. Respond. I'm going to say spiritual here. Respond, which means one, acknowledge or confess. Acknowledge or confess your state. Repent. And go back to faith. Faith in the Holy Spirit, and now you're back filled with the Holy Spirit. You going to do that? Or B. That is an A. B. Start becoming undone by everything that is going on. Become angry. You're going to become angry. So anger sets in. Anger toward God. Anger toward parents. Anger toward whoever's doing it. Anger toward God. And with what he's done, with the circumstances, you're not going to do any kind of acknowledging, any kind of repenting. You're not going to walk in faith. You're not going to go to Bible class. You're not going to get yourself straightened out with God. You remain hardened in what you're doing. As I said, you're going to remain hardened in what you're doing. You're going to remain hardened in your pattern of sin, whatever it is that took you out, whatever it is that caused you to get into this jam. I'm going to keep doing it. I don't care what God says, what God does. That's taking it lightly, people. I don't care what he does. I don't care what he says. I'm going to continue. I'm going to continue doing what I want to do. So you remain in that, and you develop anger, and you develop bitterness, and you start separating yourself, start separating yourself from those who do walk in the Spirit. A lot of things start happening in your life, people. You compound the problem. Start missing class. Start missing worship with other believers. You don't care about it. And all of these things start happening in your soul. Start happening in your life. You continue in this pattern. This continues. The discipline continues. You continue getting hardened. And you compound the problem. People, divine discipline is designed for the future. Remember that. To get you back. Divine discipline, see how easy it could have all stopped right here? To get you back up here where you were walking in the Spirit. Where you were walking in the Holy Spirit, walking in the plan of God, fellowshipping, studying the Scriptures, going to Bible class, associating with those who did and who want to. A lot of things are going on up here. But what happens to a lot of Christians, we get so angry, we withdraw. We get so angry, we just don't want to be there. We're not going to acknowledge, to confess, repent, and go to faith. We're not going to do it. We're going to become hardened in this, and we compound, these believers compound the problem. Divine discipline is designed for the future to get you back into the Holy Spirit, back on the road to glory, back to improving your life, back into a condition where He can bless you. Divine discipline is designed to teach, to train, to strengthen the soul. People, it's not designed for torment. It's not designed to all these things. It's designed to get you back in the fellowship with Him so that He can prosper your lives. But what happens is this believer rejects it, despises it, and says no to any kind of acknowledgement, repentance, and faith. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to remain in my pattern. And compounds the problem. And it just starts going and going. And going and going. Until something happens. Now I'm sorry. Time has run out on me. This is not where I want to put a hope on this. But we will start here next Tuesday evening. Let's close. Any questions on what we covered? Any questions about any of this? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are. What love that you care, Heavenly Father. It's not just a matter, Father, that we're sin. It's a matter that we're not trusting you. It's a matter we're not walking with you. The sin was taken care of by Christ on the cross. But we're just not trusting you. We're not glorifying you. We're not revealing your love. So Heavenly Father, I pray that you take the things we've seen tonight and bear fruit in our souls and in our lives. In our own lives, Heavenly Father, or that we might be an encouragement to others. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.